Father in heaven, may your word dwell in our hearts richly this morning. May you open up our minds to understand how the prophets and the psalms spoke of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Sorry, I got a frog. It doesn't really matter what political party you belong to today. There's a good chance that you're not happy with the way things are going in our country. Now, I know this because poll after poll after poll keeps coming out on how we're polarized and angry about how things are going on. And pick pretty much any issue that you want. If you take a stand on it, you are certain to start a brawl. The adage is even truer today than ever before. The two things you should never bring up at dinner are... Thank you, religion and politics. It wasn't always like this. You know, each one of us can think of better days. We can all look back to a time where we would be proud of the discourse, where people set aside their differences to come together, to work together on something. And if you could wave a magic wand, you would go back. In fact, better yet, if you could do it, you would make things right today. This is exactly how the disciples felt right before Pentecost. See, none of them had actually ever experienced a sovereign Israel, but they had heard the stories. Stories of strength, of plenty, of respect. See, back then, they were the big man on campus. Nobody messed with Israel back then. And they lived in relative peace and prosperity. And so, when Jesus starts talking about the kingdom, the disciples, they get excited. So last Thursday was Ascension Day, and thankfully it's not against the rules to celebrate Ascension on Sunday, because, well, otherwise we would all have to come out during the middle of the week, and I don't know, I don't think anybody's up for that. You can chuckle a little bit at that. Like, come on, back me up here. And for the last several weeks, we've been hearing stories about how the church was established after Pentecost. See, when the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is unleashed on the earth, things start to happen. Miracles happen. The timid, the broken, the failures, they become bold proclaimers of the truth. And the gospel begins to take root in people's lives that's never been seen before, even in the Gentiles. And the ascension sets the stage, though, for Pentecost. Because the whole paradigm of what's going to happen and why is revealed during this first chapter in Acts. And it has to do with this 40 days. There was 40 days from the resurrection to the ascension. And what Luke tells us in our text, that during that 40 days, Jesus teaches the disciples about the kingdom of God. And the disciples, they were giddy with anticipation. Now was the time. This was the place. He may have ridden a donkey a couple months ago, but this time it's going to be different. Every Sunday we pray these words: Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But what exactly are we praying for? I mean, the Bible teaches that Jesus is king, right? But isn't that a Jewish thing? I mean, doesn't he come to fulfill that long line of Jewish kings? I mean, isn't the whole reason that Jesus came was to die for our sins? Wasn't that it? Well, here's the thing. The truth is that Jesus came for so much more. In fact, if I may be so bold, his first priority isn't you and it isn't me. His mission is to redeem the entire earth and to establish, to reestablish God's sovereign reign over creation. And this is what we see in today's passage in Acts. And this is what the Lord's Prayer is referring to. And so it's this threefold kingdom prayer that I want us to see, and I want to use as we're unpacking what's happening right before Jesus ascends. Jesus opened up his ministry with these words: "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And throughout Scripture, kingship and kingdom is used as the primary metaphor. It's the central term that's used to describe who God is. He's the divine king who rules, who reigns over all of heaven and earth. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, John, they all describe God as being seated on this majestic throne in heaven. In Job, have you ever read the last few chapters? Job is driven to silence before God because he is humbled by God's sovereignty over all of creation. The Bible speaks about God as king. On earth, however, it isn't immediately apparent that God is in control. Throughout history, evil has opposed God and his people at every single turn. And this is why the hope of Scripture consistently presents one day this conflict with sin will be eliminated. One day, God is going to destroy the kingdom of darkness and bring a redeemed humanity into a new creation where the kingdom of God reigns unopposed. Here's the thing. This is what the disciples were expecting. As Jesus is standing before them and he says, "Now's the time." And they're like, "Yes." Well, what they learned was the kingdom would be very different than what they or anyone had anticipated. This wasn't to be an earthly kingdom, not yet. It would be a spiritual kingdom. It would be a kingdom that ruled in the hearts and lives of people, where God's law is written on our hearts. It would be a kingdom of grace. And here's the thing. Citizenship in this kingdom would mean forgiveness and remission of sin. It would mean new relationships and responsibilities. It would bind people together across all sorts of barriers, all sorts of divides. This kingdom would become its own culture. It would revolve around specific beliefs and specific practices of worship. A church would be born that would reflect this kingdom. The thing is that the disciples didn't have an issue with "thy kingdom come." It was the "thy will be done" part that they had a problem with. And we should get this. I mean, deep down, we don't do well with kings. I mean, aside from the fact that this country was established on the basis of throwing off the shackles of a king. From the beginning of time, humanity has been trying to do things our own way. I mean, we simply don't like people telling us what to do. And kings mess that up. Kings have a tendency to want things their way. They want things done in their own timing. Kings tend to have their own agenda. And kings sometimes expect their subjects to die for them. See, the disciples knew what they wanted to see. It wasn't quite working out as they had planned. And their first disappointment came in the answer to their question, "Is now the time?" See, the disciples asked this. They said, "Is this the time that you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" I mean, they longed with all of their fiber to see Israel restored and everything to be set right. I mean, they honestly thought that Jesus would trade his donkey in for a stallion, raise an army, defeat the Romans and everybody else who stood in opposition to God. And they believed that they would be in power right along with them. Instead, Jesus reminds them who actually is king. See, the Father had a different plan, and he tells them to wait. And oh, by the way, I've got a job for you. Because to compound their disappointment, now they find out it's going to require their work, their commitment, their blood. They're going to have to be his witnesses. Now, we don't really fully understand this term witness, what it means to be a witness. I mean, for us, it means simply someone who has seen something and can relate that story. A witness is somebody who goes before the judge and says, "Yeah, I saw this happen." And the judge says, "Are you telling a lie?" I'm like, "No, I didn't tell a lie. This happened." That's what a witness is. The word in Greek tells a very different story. The word is martyres, where we get our word martyr. And it's this period of history. It's this period following the Pentecost. And it's the lives of the people in the church that actually change the definition of martyres from witness to one who will die for what they believe. And the disciples sensed this tension. They considered where God was calling them to be witnesses to. I mean, Jerusalem and Judea, okay, I'm good with that. Samaria, maybe. But they might survive Samaria. But the rest of the world wanted them dead. This was not how it was supposed to play out. Have you ever been disappointed with God? Yeah, thank you. I mean, I know that's a controversial question. It really is. As good Christians, we're supposed to all be happy with everything that God does. But no. And here's the thing. One of my favorite authors in the world wrote a book called Disappointment with God. And you know what happened? The book practically got banned. Because people wouldn't have anything of it. Of course we face disappointment. We want our lives to be perfect. We don't do well with patience. We want expectations filled. And when they aren't, sometimes we go off the rails. The reality is, life is, by and large, one huge disappointment. But here's the thing. It's that way Because deep inside, coded in our imago Dei, in the image of God, there's this sense of the perfect, of that which was lost in the garden. Deep down, we know that in pretty much every situation of our lives, there exists a better, a perfect. It doesn't matter what it is. And this is why Scripture lays out for us the hope of a transformed world. This is why we're told not to make this world our home. It's not because one day we're going to die, and we're going to go to heaven, or we're going to be handed a harp, and we're going to sit on a cloud for eternity. That's not it. This world is going to change. And one day, we come back here. And which brings me to the final part of the prayer. On earth as it is in heaven. See, in heaven, God's will is performed perfectly. And our prayer is that that same sovereign control would be established here. See, heaven is not the goal. Heaven is the standard. Christ's kingdom is an earthly kingdom. And this is why the angels say to the disciples, "This Jesus who has been taken up from you will come in the same way that you saw him go." The resurrection and the ascension does not change the fact that Jesus' incarnation has forever bound him to be with mankind on earth. He will return. So today, Jesus sits at the right hand of God. It's a position that indicates his ultimate authority over all creation. Jesus stands before God as our advocate and mediator. He pleads our cause. But one day, he will return and establish himself as earth's king. And on that day, all the longings for perfection that the disciples sensed, all the things that they looked for and all the things that they expected at that moment and all the longings we face will be fulfilled. Those better days, the better days that we look back and long for, they're just as broken as today. There's some things about the past that were better, but there are other things that are a whole lot worse. There's never going to be a period of time that will measure up to what we have to look forward to. And as Jesus rose, according to our gospel reading, he extended a blessing. And with his hands outstretched, he rose into the clouds. And that blessing slowly extended to all the earth. The coming of Christ inaugurated the final stages of God setting up his kingdom control on earth. And now that kingdom through us spreads blessing from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, and to the utter ends of the earth. For now, that kingdom is established right here in the church. And it's here that God's sovereign reign exists, in the hearts and lives of us. But one day, he will return in glory, and we will see his kingdom reach its final consummation here on earth. And on that day, we will finally see God's will done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.